Welcome back to The Spirit According to the Word. Thank you for joining us as we continue our study of what the Spirit has revealed about Himself in the New Testament. And over the last few weeks, we've seen the Spirit has revealed God's Word through the prophets, through John the Immerser, and then through the apostles. So this week, we'll take a look at how the Spirit has worked to reveal God's Word in Scripture. So we'll begin in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." So here we see that the Spirit speaks clearly that these things will be the case and that they are contrary to what is revealed in God's Word. And how is it that the Spirit clearly says these things? Well, here he is clearly saying them in the Scripture. And so here we see, and this is how we know the Spirit says these things, is because it's been through the inspiration of the Spirit written down for us in Scripture. What are your thoughts there, brother?
Nothing in addition to what you've said.
All right. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. And here we'll read verses 7, 8, and 9. And could you go ahead and read those for me, brother?
Absolutely. Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 7, reading from the New King James Version. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years.
All right. So notice here in verse 7 that the Hebrew writer says that this is what the Holy Spirit has said. The word "the" does occur in the original text. The King James translation capitalizes the words "Holy" and "Ghost" or "Spirit," indicating this is the third person of the Godhead. I would agree with that assessment. And so here the Hebrew writer says that it's the Holy Spirit that says this. And then he goes on and quotes from the 95th Psalm. So the Hebrew writer says that in the 95th Psalm, in the Scriptures, that's the Holy Spirit speaking. And so here we see again that the Holy Spirit speaks, revealing God's will, God's Word in Scripture. And then if you move over to chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 6, the King James says, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But in the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost signifying this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation." So here, of course, the Hebrew writer is talking about the worship that was done at the tabernacle, the things that were commanded to be done there, particularly on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went once a year into the Holy of Holies to make atonement first for himself and then for the sins of the people. And all of this is instructions that were very specifically given in the books of Exodus and Leviticus, particularly Leviticus chapter 16. But notice what he says about this in verse 8. He says, thee, and the word thee does occur there in the original, the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. The King James capitalizes that. And I would agree again with that conclusion. This is the third person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit, by giving that command, is telling us that the way into the presence of God has not yet been made clear, which is done through Christ. He'll go on to point out. But here again, the Hebrew writer says that the Holy Spirit, in giving those commands in the scriptures of Exodus and Leviticus, was speaking and revealing God's will and God's word. What do you see there, brother?
Well, when I'm looking at verse 8, there, you know, the King James Version uses the word signify. So it says the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And then the next word signifying, and then the New King James says indicating. So who showed these things? Well, it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed, signified, indicated. The Holy Spirit was doing that work to get that message across.
Yeah, absolutely. All right. Moving just really one page forward to chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 15. And going on down through verse 18. If you've got that, brother, would you mind reading that for us?
You said 15 to 18.
Yes, sir.
But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin.
All right. So kind of interesting here, this quote in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 and following, comes from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. And one of the things that's interesting to note in verse 31 of Jeremiah, it says, behold, the days come, says the Lord. And the King James has capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, indicating this is Yahweh, the covenant name of God, or Jehovah.
New King James is the same. They're capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D.
Yeah, so this is God, the covenant name of God, speaking, saying these things. Now, the Hebrew writer attributes this to the Holy Spirit. So here, this is the Holy Spirit as Yahweh saying these things. So here we have, by the way, affirmed for us the deity and the personality of the Holy Spirit. There are some, particularly Jehovah's Witnesses are one group I know of, that will say that the Holy Spirit is not a person, is not God, but is just the power of God. But here, the Hebrew writer says, no, the Holy Spirit speaks, the Holy Spirit indicates, the Holy Spirit witnesses, and the Holy Spirit is Yahweh or Jehovah. So here we see the Holy Spirit as God, and the Holy Spirit, again, communicating God's will, and in this case, prophesying through Jeremiah about the new covenant through Christ. Yeah.
You know, the Hebrew writer also refers to that passage in Jeremiah a couple of chapters earlier, too, doesn't he?
He does, yes. Do you have that handy? I don't.
And then in chapter 8, and then beginning in verse 8 through verse 13, isn't that like more of a almost verbatim, with the exception of when you're translating one language to another, it kind of gets difficult, but more of a direct phrasing from Jeremiah?
Indeed, there it is. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 8. Again, the promise of that new covenant. Yeah, very cool. So you might kind of cross-reference those two in your Bibles as you've got those open. That's a handy thing to have. Thanks for that. Any other thoughts there?
Nothing else, no.
Okay, let's move forward then. Staying in chapter 10, we'll drop down to verse 28. Here the Hebrew writer says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses of how much sore punishment suppose he shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." Okay, so here in verse 29, speaking of this covenant that is despised by those who reject the new covenant, the covenant of Christ, the word "the" occurs before the word "spirit" in the original text. The King James translators capitalized the word "spirit," but not the word "grace." What does the New King James have there?
Spirit is capitalized in verse 29.
All right, so both the King James and New King James translators are indicating this is the third person of the Godhead that is done despite to. So you have those who, despising Christ's law, have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of Christ, the blood of the covenant, something that's not holy, something that doesn't matter, and further has shown spite and not caring about the Spirit of grace. If this is the third person of the Godhead, then this would be the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, which revealed that covenant to us. If this is just a lowercase s spirit, then this would be the attitude of grace that the Son of God had in shedding his blood there. But the translators here seem to say this is the third person of the Godhead, and I don't see any particular reason to disagree with them. That seems to make more sense with the reading and my thinking. What do you think there, brother?
I think I'm with you on that one.
Yeah, so in that case, then, it's important for us to acknowledge the Holy Spirit's role and his grace in revealing that covenant to us by which we can be saved. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. Did you have another thought before we leave Hebrews?
Well, when you look at verse 29, this might be kind of more of a side thought, but it's interesting that the Spirit is defined there as the Spirit of grace. And you think about that grace, that unmerited favor that God has for us, making a way for us to have hope in the end. And, you know, we've been given this message, this word, and that we've got through the work of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit inspired the human penmen, the apostles, to pen these things into the form that we've got it today. Why would we want to ignore that grace and not follow this word?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that is a lot of grace, a lot of work to get that done. And it's
to give us hope when we don't deserve it.
Yeah. So, I mean, ignoring the scriptures is not a small thing that we're ignoring. And so many times people want something more, something greater than the scriptures. But the scriptures are pretty great. Excellent point, brother. Excellent thought. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 22. And this is kind of an interesting text here. You know, Peter is calling us out of Leviticus chapter 11, "Be holy, for I am holy," verse 16, because we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, and that gives us hope. So he says in verse 22, "Seeing y'all have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So here in verse 22, The King James here says, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the, capital S, Spirit. The word the does not occur before Spirit in the original text. So this simply says, in obeying the truth through Spirit. What about the New King James there?
So we've got Spirit is capitalized.
Okay.
And the word the is there.
All right, so the question is, in the original text, the word thee is not there. So is this, seeing that y'all have purified your souls in obeying the truth through Spirit, or is this obeying the truth through the Spirit? So if it's just Spirit, then it is our Spirit, then us being spiritually minded, obeying the truth, and that leads us to unfeigned, that is not fake, unhypocritical love of the brethren. Now, verse 23, though, is interesting because he says, in obeying the truth through Spirit, we're born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. So if it is through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we obey the truth, then the way that the Holy Spirit gets that done, verse 23, is through the Word of God, through the truth that He revealed. Well, yeah, thoughts there? What do you think?
Not yet.
Yeah, so, you know, if this is obeying the truth through the Spirit, one thing that we need to keep in mind and understand is that the all-sufficiency of Scriptures, right? Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the gospel is the power of God leading to salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we learn that the law is there to convict us of sin, convict our hearts, so that we stand guilty before God. That 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that it is through the knowledge of Christ that's revealed in the Scriptures that we have everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that the Scriptures revealed through the Holy Spirit are everything we need to be complete, to be perfect for every good work. And so we don't need the Holy Spirit to do something to us so that we can obey the truth. He's already done it.
Yeah, so I think I got a thought now.
Go ahead.
So, you know, it's like I tell people that I wasn't converted by a preacher. I was driven nuts by a preacher, and I wanted to prove him wrong. But as I got into the Word, it was the Word that converted me. You know, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Isn't that the first part of Psalm 19, verse 7?
Uh-huh.
It was the Word that converted me, that incorruptible seed that we're talking about. So as we read Spirit in verse 22, then the method that is employed is through the Word of God and not some supernatural method, because if we're talking some supernatural, miraculous method, then what about when we stumble and fall short after we've been converted?
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
Something wouldn't make sense there.
Yeah, well, and not only that, you know, the other day I saw really an interesting video, and yes, that is in Psalm 19 and verse 7, by the way. Good memory there, brother. Excellent. You've hidden the Word in your heart. so I saw an interesting video the other day where there's an atheist taking a Calvinist to task, basically saying, look, based on your Calvinistic doctrine, that the default position for me is that I am totally depraved, I am lost, I am a sinner bound for hell, incapable of saving myself, and the only way that I can be saved is if the Holy Spirit enables me to obey the truth. And the Calvinist said, yeah, that's right. So the atheist goes on and says, so you're saying that if I go to hell, it's because of what God didn't do, because I'm incapable of doing anything until the Holy Spirit does something to me. And so if I go to hell, it's not my fault, it's God's. Then the Calvinist said, well, yeah, that's right. But that's not right. That would make God a respecter of persons. That would make God partial by definition. choosing only some people to have the Holy Spirit move on them so that they're capable of obeying the truth. No, the Spirit has already done what he needs by revealing the truth. Another thought there?
Well, you know, if someone is absolutely convinced in their mind that they're among the lost, then why even attempt to be a Christian?
Yeah, absolutely.
Because in their mind, there's nothing that they can do to have salvation. And so, I mean, that thought right there just throws the nail in that discussion and ends it.
Yeah, so right here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, then, we see, and this is something that, again, each student of the Bible is going to need to read this and make their decision whether they agree with the translators or not. If you agree with the translators that this is the Holy Spirit, then what you see is the Holy Spirit's role in bringing us the truth so that we can obey it. And because he's revealed the truth, because he's given us that incorruptible seed of the word of truth, we're able to purify our souls by obeying the truth. But if you disagree with the King James translators, and that's okay, you know, they're not always right. This is just obeying the truth through spirit. Then this is through having a spiritual mindset and minding eternal things rather than carnal things. You made that decision to obey the truth because you esteemed the reproaches of Christ better than the riches of sin, just as Moses did in Hebrews chapter 11. All right. So moving on then to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. I think it's your turn, brother, if you wouldn't mind reading those.
Yeah, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
All right. And so the King James reading tracks very closely with that. I'm going to assume that the words holy and spirit are capitalized there in your Bible as they are in mine.
Yes. Same Bible, just different translations.
Yes, excellent point. And so, by the way, in the original text, the word "the" does not occur before the words Holy Spirit. This simply says, "But holy men of God spake, moved by Holy Spirit." And so the question is this the capital H, capital S, Holy Spirit that is moving them, or is this a spirit of holiness that's moving them? The English Standard Version says, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's kind of an interesting rendering there, carried along. And the idea is there that the Holy Spirit was there with them, word by word, in the process of inspiration, process of recording the exact words that God wanted. So notice, by the way, verse 20, that no prophecy of Scripture of any private interpretation. How many times you've heard somebody say, well, you know, that might be what that Scripture means to you, but to me it means this.
I don't see it that way. That's the one that I've heard.
Yeah, that's just your opinion. Well, I'm just reading the Bible to you. That's not my opinion. And that's the thing.
You know, it takes us back to in the days of the judges where everybody did that which was right in their own eyes.
That's exactly right. There is only one truth that is revealed from God, and there is only one correct way to understand that truth. And so that's the thing. If me and you disagree about any one topic, be it how to be saved, be it how the church should worship, or be it how the Holy Spirit works, we cannot both be right, but we can both be wrong. And we have got to have a heart of humility and desire to be right. And the only way we can be right is if we come to agree with God. And we want to agree with God together.
And have that willingness to realize that what I may have always thought may not be what Scripture is actually teaching.
Yeah, absolutely. And along with that, humility involves having, you know, the patience and the long suffering to give people room to study, room to grow, room to think, you know, because if you're breaking out of something that you've been taught wrong your entire life, you know, you're not going to hear it taught right once and all of a sudden say, oh, wow, everything that I've ever taught, ever believed is totally wrong. And this thing that I heard this one time from that one random guy is totally right.
Well, and just to give you an example of that, again, I'm going to go back to one thing that I grew up with was instrumental music. First time I heard the truth on that one, I didn't want to listen to it. And you should have heard some of the comments that I made in the privacy of my own apartment after that preacher left my apartment that night. But we won't go there. But it wasn't until after sitting down with my Bible open and trying to, and of course, what I set out to do is to prove this other preacher wrong. But I had to take the time and study it and get into it every night for a while. And of course, that's what we should be doing anyways, daily Bible study. But it took a lot of time and effort to really come down and realize that, oh, hey, what that preacher told me was true. But I had to do that. So we need to let other people do that.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's true no matter what the subject is that you're studying. So that's the thing, right? There's no private interpretation. You cannot disagree and both be right, but you can disagree and both be wrong. And the reason why is in verse 21, because the prophecy has never come by the will of man. It wasn't somebody saying, hey, I'm going to write a book and say it's from God. Now, there's people who've done that. There's a few books out there like that. The scriptures, the Bible, is not one of those books. But holy men of God spake, moved by the Holy Spirit. That these prophets were chosen by God, and what they wrote down was what the Holy Spirit revealed to them. And because he revealed God's one truth, we need to come to the one understanding of that truth. And that's huge. And of course, by the way, the very next verse says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. So no prophecy of scriptures of private interpretation, but there were false prophets. There were competing ideas to God's truth then as the prophets were working. And there will continue to be those competing ideas to God's truth. People claiming to speak from God, but they are not speaking God's truth. And that's why it's so important for each of us to be a student and stand on our own two feet and get into the Word and be convicted of what it says. You look like you've got some wheels turning there, brother.
Well, you know, I'm just looking at that phrase in verse 21 that says that last part of that, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so there's a couple of verse references in the Old Testament where we see this happening. So one example, Jeremiah 1:9, speaking with Jeremiah. So then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And so we see that happening there. So this isn't just a spirit of holiness. This is the Holy Spirit working here.
Yeah.
And then the other reference is in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And verse 2 is the verse in question, but maybe I ought to begin in verse 1. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. Yeah. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of God, of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. So again, there's two examples where we see how this was played out in the Old Testament in particular.
Yeah, absolutely. And by the way, that reference there in 2 Samuel chapter 23, we actually went over that in, let's see, that would have either been episode 5 or episode 6, the Spirit revealing, the Spirit in the Old Testament revealing God's will, parts 1 and 2.
So I bet you all didn't think you'd get a little bit of review tonight, too.
Yeah. So there it is, and that's huge. And so again, that awareness that there's going to be ideas out there that are wrong. Some of them with wrong motivation, some of them just people who are honestly mistaken. And we've got to have that desire, that love of truth, to come to that knowledge for ourselves.
You know, isn't it interesting that beginning, middle, and end of the Bible, we see all these cautions and all these exhortations that warn us that there are false teachers out there. You know, we see Ezekiel chapter 13 is a reference to people that were not speaking the truth. And then all over in the New Testament, gospel accounts, the epistles, we see all these warnings against false teachers. It would seem that perhaps we ought to be on guard and make sure that what we're teaching is the truth, or what we're believing is the truth.
Mm-hmm.